from John chapter 12 and starting at verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so that whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Thanks, Chris. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you at church. It's great to turn to God, focus on him, praise him. If I haven't met you before, a special welcome to you. My name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to chat to you after and say hi and get to know you. You've joined us as we're working through a book of the Bible called John. And we're actually bringing our time in John to a close today. This is the last sermon in this series, at least for a while. Last year, we looked at chapters 1 to 5. This year, we've looked at chapters 6 to 12. We'll come back to John again next year for part 3. But today, right now, we're looking at John chapter 12, verses 37 to 50. Please open a Bible there if you haven't already. And as we begin, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God of power and grace, please open our eyes so that we can see spiritual things. Please soften our hard hearts so that we may know you and love you. Please work powerfully among us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can truly believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll be up front. My goal this morning is to present Jesus to you with such clarity and beauty that you are absolutely persuaded to believe in him. That every one of us will say, "I believe, I get it, I want to give my whole life to Jesus." That's my goal. I've prayed for that many times over the last 6 days. And yet, experience tells me that that won't happen. At least not for everyone here today. Like so many other preachers, I know what it is like to stand in front of a crowd of people and to use every ounce of my strength to proclaim the excellencies of Christ with sweat and with tears and with love. And then after the service, to have someone come up and give absolutely no indication that they heard a word I said, except that somewhere in there I shared a little anecdote about how I like cats more than dogs. And they just really want to tell me that they also prefer cats. And then that conversation is followed by another one in which a person tells me how offended they were by my sermon and that they consider God to be cruel and harsh and that they would never follow Jesus. And then just when I want to go home and hide under my doona and never preach again, a third person comes up to me and explains how impacted they were by the message, that they saw the wonder of Jesus in a fresh light, that they felt his intimate presence with them in a really personal way. And it makes me wonder, how can there be such different responses to the very same message? Right? How can it be almost completely ignored by one, offensive to another, and deeply comforting and powerful to a third? And this question doesn't just relate to preaching, mind you. Maybe you've wrestled with this question when it comes to speaking about Jesus with an unbelieving friend, or leading in a youth ministry, or parenting your children. Some believe, some don't, some seem to believe for a while and then fall away. Why is this? Why don't all believe? Is God somehow, failing here? Is Jesus becoming outdated and irrelevant? Do we need to kind of change our message, get rid of the icky stuff about judgment and bring something a little more popular? Or is it that the Bible is too difficult to understand? Or is it that we just failed to present it clearly enough? Well, these are exactly the sorts of questions that are being asked in our passage today. We're in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, and it's a turning point in the book. It's the end of the public ministry of Jesus. It's the end of his public ministry of teaching, of doing amazing miracles in front of the crowds. In fact, in just a few days' time, he's going to be dead. But as his public ministry comes to an end, we're left with this huge head scratcher, really. Have a look there at verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. How can this be? After seeing Jesus turn water into wine and provide truckloads of bread out of nowhere and give a blind man sight and raise a guy from the dead, how is it that most of the Jews still don't believe? How have things gone so horribly wrong here? These are God's own special people. They were literally waiting for Jesus to come. They should have been the first to welcome him. And yet, right at the start of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, we were warned that this would happen, weren't we? Do you remember verse 11? It said, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that is exactly what we've seen again and again and again over the past 12 chapters. Again and again, they hear, they see, and yet they don't believe. Why not? Well, our passage this morning is really helpful. It's special, actually, because it takes us behind the scenes and helps us understand why some believe and some don't. Okay, the answer is there in verses 38 to 41. And it's actually very clear. The answer is very clear. But here's the thing. We may not think it's clear because we may not like what it says. Are you ready to hear something that goes against your assumptions, that sounds so jarring that you want to say, hang on a minute, I don't think we read that right. Let's rethink that. Here it is. Why don't all believe? Let me summarize it for you. It is because all of us are completely incapable of believing in Jesus unless God changes our hearts and opens our eyes. And God has chosen to do that for some and not others. That is what our passage tells us. It tells us the reason that some don't believe is because they can't believe, and that's how God planned it. See verse 38. Let's work through this. Verse 38. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. This is quoting from Isaiah 53 verse 1, and it reminds us that not everyone who hears God's word actually accepts it. Not everyone who sees God's mighty arm of power do miracles ends up believing. But why? If they heard the word, if they saw the power, then why didn't they believe? See what it says in the next couple of verses. The answer is crystal clear. Verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe. Because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he, that's God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. When I was a kid, I loved playing a game with my family called Blind Man's Buff. It's basically a game of tag, except that the person who's it has a big blindfold on. And they kind of fumble around in the lounge room and they have to try and catch the other people. Which is pretty fun until your siblings maybe slide the coffee table right in front of you and block your way so that you whack your shin as you're trying to stagger around in the dark. Now, the Bible actually says that spiritually, we are all blindfolded and staggering around in the dark. Now, our beautiful world is actually full of light. God's wonderful creation shines His light. It reveals His glory, His power, His love. But we don't really want to admit it. And so we have reached for our blindfolds. We've put them on. We've chosen to live in darkness instead of the light. And that's what the Bible calls sin. Now, if you have a blindfold on, can you see? I guess in one sense, yes, you can see. Your eyes still work, right? But all you can see is darkness. And that describes every single one of us from birth. Humanity is trapped in a disastrous game of blind man's buff. We're all groping around in the dark. We're trying to find truth and hope and purpose and love and meaning in life, but we're doing it all without God. And this is why Jesus came. He came on a mission to bring people out of darkness into the light. You see verse 46, jumping down a bit. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. But what does it take for Jesus to set someone free? You see, if you stand in front of someone who's wearing a blindfold and you say, look at the light. It's right there. Just look at it. It doesn't make any difference, does it? They still can't see it. And that's what it's like for us. We can't even see Jesus properly unless God first removes the blindfold. Do you remember back in chapter 3? It's exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus, isn't it? Verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We need a supernatural work of the Spirit to make us spiritually alive. And that's exactly the miracle that God does every single time someone becomes a Christian. I once read about a preacher called William Haslam. He lived in London back in the 1800s. One day, he was a preacher. He stepped into the pulpit one morning and he began explaining the Bible passage. And he was talking about the Pharisees and explaining how the Pharisees in the passage didn't really understand that Jesus was actually the Son of God. And yet, even as he started preaching the sermon, William Haslam had this nagging sense within him that he was actually just like the Pharisees he was talking about, and that he didn't really believe in Jesus as the Son of God who had come to save him. This is happening as he preaches. And then he wrote this, I do not remember all I said, but I felt a wonderful light and joy coming into my soul. Whether it was something in my words or my manner or my look, I know not. But all of a sudden, a local preacher who happened to be in the congregation stood up and, putting up his arms, shouted out in a Cornish manner, the parson is converted. The parson is converted. Hallelujah. And in another moment, his voice was lost in the shouts and praises of 300 or 400 of the congregation. And instead of rebuking this extraordinary brawling, As I should have done in a former time, I joined in the outburst of praise. And you can imagine how news spread through the town. The local pastor has been converted through his own sermon in his own pulpit. That is the mystery of being born again, isn't it? We don't know when, we don't know how, but when God removes the blindfold, we see Jesus as our precious Savior and our mighty Lord. But friends, that is only one side of the story. This is a coin with two sides. Because in some cases, God doesn't remove the blindfold. In fact, sometimes he ties it on even tighter. Sometimes God says, "You want darkness? You want a life without me? You want to go your own sinful way? Okay then, let it be so. I'll let you hear my voice calling you to repent. I'll let you hear about my grace, about how Jesus has come to save you. But instead of that softening your heart, it will only make it harder." That is what verse 40 is saying. Now, we need to be careful not to misunderstand this. This is not saying that God causes people to sin, makes them sinners. God never hardens the heart of someone innocent. Never. Remember, there is no one innocent, because we've all chosen to turn against God, and we are all, each, fully responsible for that. But John is showing us here how God is sovereign over the whole process. God is always in control in such a way that when the gospel goes out, when the gospel message is heard, it always has an effect. Always. It always produces one of two results. It either softens the heart and removes the blindfold, or it hardens a person in their rebellion. Always. It either starts moving a person toward Jesus, or it moves them away from him still further. It's not a coincidence that Jesus quotes from Isaiah here, because the prophet Isaiah experienced this firsthand. Verse 40 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. It's a ripper of a chapter if you want to go and read it later. Isaiah has this epic vision of God's glorious holiness. And then God washes away his sin, and then God commissions him as his special prophet. And Isaiah says, "Great, I'd love to. I would love to go for you, Lord." Until he hears the job description. Okay, imagine hiring a pastor and giving him this job description. You ready? "I want you to preach God's word to a rebellious group of people who don't want to hear it. And the more you preach, the more they're going to ignore you, until eventually it's going to end with God pouring out his judgment on them." Yikes. No wonder Isaiah responds, how long do I have to do this for, God? What's the plan here? And God says, "I'll tell you the plan. The plan is that through that, the sin of these people is going to be exposed. And everyone's going to realize that my judgment is fair and just. But also at the same time, I'm going to use that process to genuinely save a remnant. I'm going to produce genuine faith in some. Some will receive my grace and they'll listen to me and they'll love me and they'll trust me." And Riverbank, this is still how God works. God isn't apologizing for this, right? Here it is. He has designed it this way. For a reason. The gospel of Jesus always has an effect. One of two things happen. For some, the message smells like this beautiful fragrance, this perfume of life. And for others, 2 Corinthians 2 says, it smells like the stench of death. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, this message of Christ crucified is the power and wisdom of God. Okay, so do you see the two sides of the coin? You see how the gospel always has an effect. It either removes the blindfold or it ties it on tighter. The question is why, isn't it? Why does God choose to work this way? Why has he designed the good news of Jesus to do this? Well, again and again and again, the Bible gives us the same answer. It's all for God's glory. When you become a parent, one of the things you look for is a role model. You look for other parents who you admire. And for me, the fathers who I most admire are the ones who have high standards, but also are very kind and forgiving. You know, you see their kid do something really rebellious, and the dad stands his ground. He's got standards. He's a man of morals, of conviction. And so he doesn't just let his child get away with anything. He holds the child accountable. But then another time you see the child mess up, and this time the child is not stubborn or defiant about it. They're actually really, really sorry for what they've done. And they come to their dad in tears, and suddenly you see a whole other side of this guy. And you see how gentle he is as he takes his child in his arms. You see how forgiving and loving he is. I think this kind of illustrates what's going on as God both judges stubborn sinners and forgives sorry sinners. You see, both of those actions reveal something of who he is. His holy standards and his justice on one hand, and his incredible grace on the other. Think about how this works, okay? So someone hears about Jesus come to die for sinners, and they say, "I don't need that. Don't insult me. I'm not that sinful. Don't tell me I'm lost, blind. Don't tell me I'm a sinner deserving of God's wrath. Don't tell me the answer to all the world's problems is some dude dying on a cross 2,000 years ago. Don't tell me I need to now serve him and obey him." And so they reject Jesus. And as they do, God is glorified. Their pride is revealed. God's justice is displayed. As he brings judgment on that person, God's holiness and power is glorified. And then there are others, and they hear that God gave his son to save us, and they're cut to the heart. They're shocked by God's love. They are humbled by how undeserving they are. They think, "Why me?" And in that too, God is glorified. His grace and his mercy are exalted. You see how the gospel message always has an effect, and God always gets the glory. He gets the glory when the proud sinner is humbled, and he gets the glory when the humble sinner is saved. Okay, now remember the big question we're asking today. Why don't all believe? Why doesn't everyone believe? I wonder how you're going with accepting the answer. It is really pretty clear here, isn't it? The reason some people don't believe is because none of us are capable of believing unless God changes our hearts. And God has chosen to do that for some and not for others. And he's designed it that way on purpose to reveal the calamity of our sin and the glory of his magnificent justice and grace. And I know God's sovereignty can be a big pill to swallow. But it's also our great hope. It's the reason we can pray for those who are far from God. It's the reason we pray for our kids, our spouses, our distant relatives, our neighbors, our city, our politicians. It's the reason we pray before we open God's word, like we did this morning before We preach. We do it before our morning devotions. We do it before we study the Bible in our growth groups. We pray because if the Spirit doesn't move, all our efforts are in vain. And we pray because if the Spirit does move, then all our resistance is in vain. Friends, find comfort in this. No heart is too hard. So don't lose heart. Some people will sit in church for years, and they will grow more and more cold to God every sermon they hear. Until one day God rips the blindfold off, like that minister in London. Are you trying to reach loved ones? Are you laboring in evangelism or in preaching or in teaching, perhaps in a Sunday school class or in a youth ministry? How comforting, how freeing to know that only God saves. It means you don't have to be able to explain everything perfectly and answer every possible objection. Of course, we do the best job we can and we work hard at that, but never forget, only God opens hearts. And when we remember that, it helps us to be confident in the gospel. Please, stick to the gospel. Don't apologize for it. Don't change it. As we share the gospel, we should expect that some will believe and some won't. Isn't that exactly what we see in our passage? Notice verse 42. Having just talked about those who didn't believe, John says, "Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him." But then he adds something really interesting. Have a look there, it's verse 42b. "But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God." Now, we're going to finish soon, but I do just want to consider this for a moment before we do. Because I know that there might be some of us here thinking, okay, some believe, some don't. Where am I? Where do I fit in that? I'm not quite sure where I'm at with Jesus. Am I a true believer or not? Clearly, that's the difference between life and death. Am I a true believer or not? I kind of believe in Jesus. Like, I know he's important, and I do want to follow him. And yet, for some reason, I haven't really fully committed. Maybe you're like the people we just read about in verses 42 to 43. Scared of what others will say. Scared of what your parents or your mates will think of you. Perhaps you love human praise more than the praise of God. Well, in verses 44 to 50, the rest of our passage, Jesus has something to say to fence sitters. To those who want to sort of follow Jesus, to sort of seek God. Maybe you're a young person and you're looking at schoolwork, uni work, apprenticeship, what to do for work, where to live, who to marry. You got all these things going on, and Jesus is just one piece in the puzzle, right? Just one more piece. And you think that, oh, I'll sort out a few things and then I'll be ready to put the Jesus piece just in the right spot. And Jesus wants to say to us, actually, you've got that backwards. You need to start with me. You know, when you do a puzzle, you start with the edges and then the rest falls into place. Jesus says, I'm not a random piece in the puzzle. I'm an edge piece. I'm the edge. You need to start with the edge and then you fill in the rest. Why, you ask? Why should I believe in Jesus? Why should I build my life that way? Jesus tells us in verses 44 to 50. In fact, he doesn't just tell us. It says he cries out to us. See that? Then Jesus cried out. This is loud. This is urgent. This is the stress of the whole book of John, that we would believe in Jesus. Why? Because if you say no to Jesus, you're not just saying no to some carpenter from Galilee who was able to do some miracles. You're actually saying no to the maker and ruler of the universe. And you are slamming the door on any chance of having a loving relationship with God. See verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me." Jesus is the only way for us to come back to God our Father, to leave the miserable darkness of sin and come into the light, to escape the fires of hell and come into eternal life. That's the message. That's the call. There it is. Receive the grace of God now while there's still time to be saved. Believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Otherwise, you will have to endure the full penalty for all your sin in hell forever. See verse 48. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken, friends, the words you have heard this morning, will condemn them at the last day. Let's pray together now and ask God to move in our hearts and draw us to Himself. We're going to spend a few minutes in quiet prayer. Let's come to God and confess our unworthiness and our need. As you prepare for the week ahead, recommit to God. Commit to leaving the darkness behind, to living for His glory.